Okay, welcome back. We're going to sing First in the Garden. That's number 12 in the room. I don't know if we have it. And then hit F2. So that they, yep, in the garden. And the next one is Oh How I Love Jesus, which is 131. Yeah, we have that one in there too. Okay. Yeah, hold on.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we carry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we carry there, the other has ever known. I stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling. But He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling.
Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how
Aaliyah's favorite song? Mm-hmm. Yep. Whoever's gonna... Okay, Donna's going? Okay. Let me turn off my mic.
Hello, everyone. How are you? That's the link to the story today. And let us begin. This is Joseph Goes to Egypt. There was starting to become a shortage of food in Hebron for all of Jacob's sheep. So Jacob asked his sons, except Joseph and Benjamin, to take the herds to Shechem, where there was enough grass for the sheep to feed on. So the brothers packed some food and provisions and took the herds to Shechem. After a while, Jacob began to wonder how his sons and flocks were getting on. So he asked Joseph to take some food to them and see how they were. Then he was to come back home and tell his father Jacob. Joseph obeyed his father, quickly packing what he needed, and left for Shechem, which was about 45 miles from Hebron. So Joseph had a fairly long trip ahead of him. At Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields. The man asked what he was looking for. He told the man he was looking for his brothers who had come to Shechem with their father's sheep. The man told Joseph and his brothers that his brothers had already left Shechem and gone to Dothan, about another 13 miles away. Without complaining, Joseph once more set out to find his brothers. His brothers saw him coming. They recognized his coat of many colors from a long distance. They were not pleased to see him again and started to make plans to kill him. They said, "What happens to dreams if the dreamer dies?" Reuben spoke up and said that they should not kill him, for he was their brother. He suggested that they just throw him into a pit and let the wilderness kill him for them. The brothers all agreed that this was a better plan. Reuben really did not want Joseph to die. He was going to come back later and let Joseph out of the pit so he could go home. So as Joseph came up to his brothers, they tore off his beautiful coat and threw him into the empty pit. Then they all sat down to eat the good food that Joseph had so kindly brought for them to eat. Some of the brothers kept watch over the sheep while the others rested a while. The brothers that were resting saw something that gave them an idea. They saw Midianite traders come down the road that led to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "Why not, instead of just letting Joseph die, make a bit of money by selling him to the traders who would take him to Egypt and sell him there as a slave?" Boy, what horrible brothers. Quickly they pulled Joseph up out of the pit and waved down the passing caravan of traders. A deal was agreed on, and his brothers sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to the Midianite traders. Reuben came back from looking after the sheep, and to his horror he found Joseph was gone. He was so upset that he tore his clothes and cried. He asked his brothers what they had done to him, thinking that they might have killed Joseph as they had originally planned to do. They told him what they had done and gave him his share of the money. Then they tore Joseph's coat and dipped it in the blood from a baby goat they had killed. Then they took it home to their father. They told Jacob that they found his coat in the field, but that they did not know if it belonged to Joseph or not. Jacob knew and said, "It is my son's coat. A wild beast must have eaten him." Joseph must have been torn to pieces. Jacob then tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for Joseph for many days. Meanwhile, Joseph was sold by the Midianite traders to a man named Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Joseph worked hard for Potiphar. Everything that Potiphar gave Joseph to do was a success. So Potiphar gave Joseph more and more control over his things until Joseph was overseer over all of Potiphar's house and goods and possessions. Things seemed to be going well for Joseph in Egypt until one day Potiphar's wife asked him to lie with her. Joseph was a good man, obeying God and his commandments above all men, so he said no. This made Potiphar's wife angry, and she thought up a way to make Joseph pay for not doing what she asked. One day, only she and Joseph were in the house. She again asked Joseph to lie with her. He refused and ran out of the house, leaving his garment in her hand. She screamed when other servants came. She told them that Joseph had tried to lie with her, and that she screamed and Joseph fled. This was a lie, but because of this lie, Joseph was thrown into prison. In prison, Joseph was placed in charge of other prisoners. God was still with Joseph and blessed everything that he did. No matter what is happening in our lives, and if we love and obey God, we know that he is in control and that he will turn things around for our good. This story is based on Genesis 37, 12 through 36, 39, 1 through 23.
Amen. Thanks, Donna. Wow, that was a good story. We have another story, Bible story number 24, Dreams Come True. I'll begin. Even though Joseph was in the Pharaoh's prison because Potiphar's wife told lies about him, Joseph continued to work hard and do his best in every job he was given. Before long, he was placed in charge of all the other prisoners. One day, the Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker displeased him, and had them thrown into prison. The captain of the guards told Joseph to take care of them, so Joseph found somewhere to sleep. Joseph found them somewhere to sleep. They remained in prison for some time. Then one night, both the chief butler and the chief baker had strange dreams. When Joseph saw them the next morning, they both looked troubled. He asked them why they were so troubled, and they told him they had strange dreams last night, and that there was nobody around to tell them their meaning. Joseph replied, saying, "Do not all explanations come from God?" Then he asked them to tell him their dreams. The chief butler went first. In his dream, he dreamed of a grapevine, and with three branches. The vine got flowers on it. When the fruit, which ripened quickly, the Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, so he took some of the grapes and squeezed the juice into the Pharaoh's cup and served it to the Pharaoh, just like he used to. Joseph told him that the three branches were 3 days. In 3 days, he would be released from prison and again work for Pharaoh. Joseph asked the chief butler to remember him when he was released and to mention his plight to the Pharaoh, as he had done nothing wrong and didn't deserve to be in prison. The chief butler thought that sounded nice, so he also told Joseph his dream. And his dream, there were three white baskets on his head. In the top basket were all sorts of sweet breads for Pharaoh. But the birds came and ate the bread from out of the basket. Joseph told him that the three baskets were also 3 days. In 3 days, the Pharaoh would chop off his head and hang him on the tree or cross, and the birds would come and eat his flesh. That's kind of a terrible dream there. 3 days later, when it was the Pharaoh's birthday, he made a great feast for all his servants. At this feast, Pharaoh gave back the chief butler his job, but the chief baker he hanged. all turned out just as Joseph told them it would. Yet the chief butler forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh had two dreams. He dreamt that he was by the river Nile, and seven fat cows came up out of the river. Then seven lean and hungry cows came up out of the river. They ate the fat cows, but were still lean and hungry. Then he woke up. After a while, he drifted off to sleep and dreamt again. This time, he saw seven good ears of corn. All of a sudden, seven thin ears of corn sprang up from the east wind. The seven thin ears of corn ate up the seven fat ears of corn. Then Pharaoh awoke. These dreams troubled Pharaoh, so he asked his wise men to tell him their meaning, but none could. The chief butler remembered Joseph. He told Pharaoh all about him and how he had told the meaning of the chief baker's and his dream, and how it all turned out exactly how he told them it would. Pharaoh sent for Joseph to be brought before him. Let me scroll down. Quickly, Joseph got cleaned up, had a shave, changed his clothes, and stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told Joseph that he had a dream. That he had dreamed a dream that nobody in his court can tell him the meaning, and asked if Joseph could tell him the meaning of his dream. Joseph said that he couldn't, but God would give Pharaoh the answer to his dream. Pharaoh then told Joseph the dream. Joseph told Pharaoh that both dreams had the same meaning. The seven fat cows and the seven good ears of corn represented 7 years of plenty. The seven thin and hungry cows and seven thin ears of corn represented 7 years of famine that would come after the 7 years of plenty. The years of plenty will be forgotten because of the 7 years of famine. Joseph told Pharaoh that God had sent him this dream to warn him of the coming famine so that he could prepare for it. He also told Pharaoh that he should choose a wise man to set up big storehouses, and in the next 7 years of plenty, store up food and grain for the 7 years of drought that were to follow. Pharaoh was pleased with Joseph's meaning of the dream and his advice to store food up for the famine. He could see that the Spirit of God was with Joseph, so he made Joseph second ruler in Egypt. Pharaoh himself was now only one greater than Joseph in all Egypt. What an honor, what a responsibility. At 30 years of age, to be taken out of prison and to become the second in charge of all Egypt, he was now the one who had to prepare this country for the 7 years of severe famine. Sometimes things don't seem to be going right for us, like when Joseph was sold as a slave and then thrown wrongly into prison. But we must always remember that God is in control. All things, not just some, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And this story is based on Genesis 40, verses 1 through 23, and 41, verses 1 through 46. Thank you for listening, and have a good day. Happy Sabbath.
Thank you, Brother Mondo and Sister Donna, for that story about Joseph. That is amazing. That is one of my favorites. I mean, there's a lot of favorite stories in the scriptures, but that it's just the way the Lord, the things that Joseph went through in his early years were absolutely necessary for what he would be going through in the later years. Same thing with Moses and all the rest, and us. We have to deal with the same things. All right, if you can yell.
Hey, the mic is off.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. The mic was off. Sorry about that, everybody. That's probably the... if you're calling, they'll tell me my mic was off. Okay, they gave up. That was probably Mondo. Thank you for the story, Mondo and Donna. Thank you very much. Sorry that my microphone was off. I forgot to turn it back on. I'm getting used to this new mic because it's I got it for the convocation. It's a cordless thing, and it's got a little switch on there. You forget to turn on and off. Hopefully the battery won't go dead this week either. But it's new batteries this time, and I tested it, and I think I got like 4 or 5 hours out of them. They're rechargeable, so. All right, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us in the ways that you bless us. And thank you for not giving us all the information, because it's better to have the need-to-know basis kind of a thing, because your ways not being our ways and our ways not being yours, which we have to change, of course. We would, you know, we do want our ways to be the way you would have us walk. But sometimes it's best for us not to know what's, you know, in the near future in that, so that because we might choose to turn away, to not allow certain things to happen and then not grow in the grace. So we thank you for allowing us to go through the trials and tribulations that, like with Joseph, the things that he had to go through to be able to end up being second only to Pharaoh in that nation during that time. Thank you for blessing us with these lessons of life to help us better glorify you in our later years. Bless us as we go into the scriptures now. Give us divine wisdom and understanding. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. Touch my lips with the coals that from the altar, so that you are glorified and only your words come forth. Thank you again for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing everybody that's on the prayer list with answered prayer, especially those that are lost, Father, and those that are trapped in dangerous churches. We pray that you help them to heed the angel's cry to come out. And thank you also, Father, for all those that helped the ministry. Thank you for blessing them in the ways that you promised and all those involved in the movement. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see these things that angels seek to look upon. In Jesus' name, amen. Effective Christianity. I got a little bit of a challenge at the end of this message. I was given this yesterday. All week I could not, you know, sometimes it just happens. I don't call it writer's block. It's just because I don't consider myself a writer when you do sermons, you know, it's just notes and whatnot. But I just could not understand what the Lord would have me to, you know, share today until today, or yesterday rather. And if everybody could please go to Matthew chapter 22 in their Bibles, I want to share something that is absolutely necessary for our time. Matthew chapter 22? Yeah. Okay, Matthew 22, starting at verse 1, says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, then entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Are we not at that time the wedding is ready right now? I mean, we are getting very close to that time right now. How does the General Conference comment on what Christ says happens next? Just out of curiosity. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." The only thing I hear lately from the General Conference, or any other churches for that matter, and this has always been the same thing ever since the time the probation closed on the synagogues. They were saying, stay in. Don't leave. Stay in. And then the Catholic Church infiltrated the Christian Church. And again, they said, stay in. Don't leave. Stay in. And then when the Seventh-day Adventists came along, the Protestants were saying, no, stay in. Don't leave. Stay in. And now, it's more or less the same thing. We've come out, and the Seventh-day Adventists are saying, stay in. Don't leave. Because that's the only thing I hear lately, is to stay in the unworthiness. Continuing, it says, those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And of course, we understand what Zechariah chapter 3 says in regards to garments. There's a lot of areas in scriptures that talks about garments. But in prophecy, the garment is your walk, your Christian walk. And so this man comes walking in there without a wedding garment. In other words, he can't, he's not prepared for the wedding. His walk is not worthy of him to step into this wedding feast as we understand it to be the second coming in that. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. In other words, he had no excuse because of who's asking him, of course. But the fact of the matter is, it does say in the book of Romans, they shall be without excuse. They will have, I mean, when it comes down to it, the bottom line is there will be no excuse. They'll be totally speechless. There's nothing they can say to vindicate themselves. There's no reason for them not being ready because the Lord has done everything he possibly can to help them get ready. This is one of the reasons we have 1,000 years to go through those books. We're going to see the Lord vindicated with no problem. These people had plenty of opportunity. I always remind myself of that one man that was on Skid Row for 44 years before he died in the gutter. Before you can eat a meal in Skid Row in the Chicago area, like in the Pacific Island Missions, before you can have a meal, you had to listen to a preacher. So if he wanted to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he had to listen to a preacher for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You try to calculate how many preachers he listened to in just an annual basis where he had to eat. I'm not talking about the little preacher wannabes that came up to him, like is always the case when you go out there. Like when I first started hitting the street with Pastor Russ, I would go and I would talk to as many people as I can, and this is on top of the preacher that's already been speaking. But how many opportunities do some people have? Finishing it up, it says, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And we understand what weeping and gnashing of teeth is. That's the executive judgment. That's the second death. That's it. That's today's language, that's game over. Sister White says in Bible Commentaries, page 1162, that put your highest powers into your effort. Call to your aid the most powerful motives that you have. What are your talents? What is it you can do for the Lord? What were you created to do? What have you gone through in your past, Joseph? Or Moses? Continuing, she says, you are learning. Endeavor to go to the bottom of everything you set your hand to. Never aim lower than to become competent in the matters which occupy you. Do not allow yourself to fall into the habit of being superficial and neglectful in your duties and studies, for your habits will strengthen, and you will become incapable of anything better. The mind naturally learns to be satisfied with that which requires little care and effort. We're inherently lazy, I would think, some of us. Whatever's the easiest way out. And to be content with something cheap and inferior. There are young men and young women, depths of knowledge which you have never, there's something missing here, like there's a word missing here. There are young men and women, okay, I'm just pronouncing it wrong, it says, there are young men and women, depths of knowledge which you have never fathomed, and you are satisfied and proud of your superficial attainments. If you knew much more than you do now, you would be convinced that you know very little. God demands of you vigorous and earnest intellectual efforts and with every determined effort, your powers will strengthen. Your work will then always be agreeable because you will know that you are progressing. This is one of the things that I have been blessed with ever since I started going into the ministry. Hold on a second here. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Bible Commentaries, Volume 3. I'm sorry, yeah. It's Bible Commentaries, Volume 3, page 1162. Very sorry. I didn't put the 3 in there. All right. Your work will then always be agreeable because you know that you are progressing. You can either become accustomed to slow, uncertain, irresolute movements, so much so that the work of your life will not be one half what it could be. I always feel I could have a 10,000 page website. You know, I don't want to stop. I have to keep going because there's so much information to share with the people. And it's not just for the sake of being the biggest website, because I could care less. What I like is the people that hit it and the reasons they hit the site. I used to compile the information for my evangelistic crusades when I hit the street. I'd have to have a central location where I can get the information quickly. And I know there's other people out there that are doing the same thing. And they need to have a place to go where they know they can get as much as information as they need in regards to Babylon and its actions in today's world. And so that's what I try to do. I try to give it all in one area. Continuing, she says that the work of your life will be one half of what it could be, or your eyes fixed upon God and your soul strengthened by prayer, you can overcome a disgraceful slowness and a dislike for work. And this, man, I can remember when I was younger, I could not stand work. I was very happy just to sit on the couch and grow, you know, just sit there, watch TV, as they say, couch potato. But now I can't, it just seems... And I praise the Lord for that because of the way He changed the inner man. But it's boring just sitting there, you know? It actually gets, I praise the Lord for that, Him making it to where it's just not exciting just to sit there now. But continuing, she says, you can overcome a disgraceful slowness and a dislike for work and train your mind to think rapidly and to put forth strong efforts at the proper time. If your highest motive is to labor for wages, you will never, in any position, be qualified to carry his high responsibilities, never be fit to teach. All right? That's one of the fatal flaws that I see in some of the ministries that attack mine. One of the main reasons that they're in ministerial work is for the money. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're doing it for a career. It's not a calling. It's not a desire. It's not something you constantly think of when you get up in the morning and go to sleep at night. What can you do to help souls find Christ? What can you do to help souls get out of danger? No, it's more like how much people can I affect to generate more tithings or love offerings or... I mean, just watching the TV preachers, how to answer that question, how they are. They do it for the money. It's a career. Now seminaries have become extremely popular teaching organizations for the simple fact that some TV preachers make a scary amount of money. And instead of using that money to help benefit the poor in their area or, you know, help send more literature out to get people more information, they have a $1 million mansion or something, or they're driving around in whatever they're driving around, or they're wearing a Gucci suit. Or no, an Armani suit, Gucci shoes, and a Rolex watch or something. And then they're begging for more money so they can keep their program on the air. Says, well, get rid of the watch. Probably get about 10 minutes worth of air time for that. You know? It's amazing. Let's go backwards a chapter in Matthew, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. It says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and says, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and says, And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. You know, one says, I don't want to do that. And then, of course, he feels wrong for doing it. And he repents and decides to go ahead and work. And the other one just out and out lies and says, okay, no problem, I'll do it. Never does it. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus say unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. They said, yeah, we'll do the job, but they never did. This is one of the reasons probation closed on the Jewish nation. They were called to do something, and they didn't do it. So the Christian church had to be formed. And then we know what happens next. The Catholicism got in there and mixed it all up. And then you had the Protestants. And then the Protestants got all mixed up with whatever, you know, with the Catholicism in there. And then the Seventh-day Adventists come out, and they were told to do, I mean, a little more so than others, because, you know, I mean, they're understanding prophecy, they're, you know, in confirming the law of God and whatnot, as did the early Protestants and stuff. There was a lot of, there's Sabbath keepers all throughout time, Christian Sabbath keepers. I've got a Sabbath in History page on the website that shows that. A lot of people think it's only just the Seventh-day Adventists, but no. They weren't the first to keep it in the Christian realm. But they were called to do a job. And they graphically failed. It's overwhelming how graphically they failed. It got to the point where the children of God cannot join unequally. You cannot walk together unless you be agreed. In Bible commentaries again, but this is volume 5, Bible commentary, page 1097. It says, Christ did not condemn the first son for refusing the command. At the same time, he did not commend him. The class who act the part of the son who said, I will not, deserve no credit for holding the position they do. This open frankness is not to be commended as a virtue. This openness of character, sanctified by truth and holiness, will make bold witnesses for Christ, but used as it is by the sinner, it is insulting and defiant and approaches to blasphemy. Because a man is not a hypocrite, he is none the less a sinner. When the appeals of the Holy Spirit come to the heart, of our own safety lies in responding to them without delay. The history of Israel as presented in this parable should be studied by all who would practice the teachings of Christ. The vineyard represents the church. The two sons are the two classes of men and women in the world. The Lord calls every member of his church to work in his vineyard. We are to understand our relation to Christ. Christ must abide in our hearts that we may keep before us pure principles, high incentives to moral rectitude. Our work is not merely to promise, but to do. Be, you know, doers of the word, not hearers only, it says in Scripture. Sister White goes on to say that honesty and integrity must bind us with God, bind us up with God to fulfill his word to the letter. Let those who hear the message God sends today beware, lest they follow the example of the self-exalted Jews. God does not propose to remove from our path everything that creates question or doubt in regard to the working of his servants. It's not going to be all a bed of roses, in other words. You're going to hit pitfalls and you know, peaks and valleys. It's going to be a little rough in the beginning when you're starting out, of course, but don't give up. The Lord blesses those who have a desire to do his work. Continuing or finishing up, she says, he gives ground for faith sufficient to convince the candid, sincere mind, but more evidence than this will never change the inward determination to resist light. She also says in Testimonies, Volume 9, page 227, a season of great trial is before us. It becomes us now to use all our capabilities and gifts in advancing the work of God. The powers the Lord has given us are to be used to build up, not to tear down. Those who are ignorantly deceived are not to remain in this condition. The Lord says to his messengers, go to them and declare unto them what I have said, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That's none of your concern. In other words, just go out and do it. And it's not the throw enough mud at the wall theology either. If something's going to stick. It's just go out there and preach the message. His word does not come back to him void. Continuing, it says, the time is right upon us when persecution will come to those who proclaim the truth. And it's legal now, folks, to do this, to go out there and do it. Unless, of course, you're in Canada and you want to try to evangelize to some homosexuals, you'll get 5 years in jail. Right now, the Bible's considered hate speech in Canada, and they're working on doing that here because of what happened in Philadelphia with the folks that came forward quietly, mind you, with little posters that stated Bible scriptures, and then this group called the Pink Angels verbally attacked them with all this verbal disgusting language, and the police arrested the Christians, even though they said nothing, and they didn't use any kind of language they used, and they weren't violent in any way, shape, or form. And now the Christians are dealing with court costs and whatever else they're dealing with right now. I think it's called the Philadelphia 11. Is that the word they're called? Or the Philadelphia 9? I don't know how many people ended up behind bars, but caused a problem. Continuing, it says, the outlook is not flattering, but notwithstanding this, let us not give up our efforts to save those ready to perish, for whose ransom the Prince of Heaven offered up his precious life. When one means fails, try another. Our efforts must not be dead and lifeless. As long as life is spared, let us work for God. In all ages of the church, God's appointed messengers have exposed themselves to reproach and persecution for the truth's sake. But wherever God's people may be forced to go, even though, like the beloved disciple, they are banished to desert islands, Christ will know where they are and will strengthen and bless them, filling them with peace and joy. So it doesn't matter then. Do what you're called to do. There's a reason I'm going through this. So I said, I have a challenge I'd like to share in a little bit. Continuing, it says, soon there is to be trouble all over the world. It becomes everyone to seek to know God. We have no time to delay. With earnestness and fervor, the message must be given. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, but buy wine and milk with honey, without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. And of course, in this context, wine and prophecy is doctrine. Continuing, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, the work goes hard and slow. Now is the time when all should bend their shoulders to raise the load and carry it forward. Advance we must through the Red Sea before us and impassable mountains on either hand. God has been with us and has blessed our efforts. We must work by faith. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violence taketh by force. Of course, that's Matthew 11:12. We are to pray, believe that our prayers are heard, and then work. Effective Christians. If you are a Christian, then do as the Lord suggests. No doubt, no wavering. A double-minded man, of course, is unstable in all his ways. Either he's going to do it for you or he's not. And if you believe he will, he's going to. And I'm not trying to talk like positive thinking, like some, that's not what that's all about. Because positive thinking is not going to get you anywhere, other than the fact that you'll just be a little bit more confident than others, of course. But faith in this God that we worship, he's the one that's going to move. I mean, you'll end up being the instrument if you allow him to use you, yes. But he's the one doing the work. Even Moses had to put forth the staff before that wind blew all night long to split that water. continuing or finishing up this one. Oh, no, I got this next one. Here's from Life Sketches, page 298. The work, actually, that little bit I read before that was also from Life Sketches. I apologize. Didn't realize I was moving on. That, you know, with the Matthew 11 in it. But this here finishes up Life Sketches, page 298. It says, the work may now seem small, but there must be a beginning before there can be any progress. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. The work must start in weakness, and its progress may for a time be slow. Yet if it is commenced in a healthy manner, there will be a steady and substantial gain. When I first started out, and I'm not, the only reason I'm using my example is because I know it. I mean, it's my example. I can use other examples from other people, but that wouldn't be fair because I am not them. Because I've seen other ministries that have started out everything from cleaning toilets, and now they're out there preaching the truth from pulpits. You got to start somewhere. The Lord will bless you. Do whatever comes natural. And when I say natural, in other words, you know where your gifts are, the Lord has given you. You know what it is that you can do. For those that wait for perfect conditions to move forward in the work, let me read this from Sister White's Counsels on Stewardship, page 56. She says, while many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, souls are dying without hope and without God in the world. Many, very many, for the sake of the worldly advantage, for the sake of acquiring knowledge of the sciences, will venture into pestilential regions and will go into countries where they think they can obtain commercial advantage. But where are the men and the women who will change their location and move their families into regions that are in need of the light of the truth, in order that their example may tell upon those who shall see in them the representatives of Christ? The Macedonian cry is coming from every quarter of the world, and men are saying, come over and help us. And why is there not a decided response? Thousands ought to be constrained by the Spirit of Christ to follow the example of him who has given his life for the life of the world. Why decline to make decided, self-denying efforts in order to instruct those who know not the truth for this time? The chief missionary came to our world, and he has gone before us to show us the way in which we should walk. No one can mark out a precise line for those who would be witnesses for Christ. I have no doubt that everyone that comes into these audio chats, these online services, or even offline, that the people that we have met in life are doing so for, you know, divine reason. We have met for a reason. And there's no one above us, no one below us, other than, you know, there's no one above us but Christ, of course. It's no mistake, we've all become friends. Each one of us have talents that the others don't have. You know? And some of us know about these talents. I mean, you know, some of the things that we've seen happen in the audio chat, everything from musical talents to artwork, or the ability to study and teach and things like that, or even building web pages and whatnot. We have key people for some reason. We don't have a lot of people that come, but we're not looking for quantity. It's quality. Each one of us have talents that the others may not have. For those of you that feel you have no experience in doing the work for the Lord, Sister White says in, what's GW? I forget. I used to have a little list of, explains what the, wait, maybe I still do. Oh yeah, here it is. Watch somebody beat me to it in the, okay, it's Gospel Workers. Okay, I found it. Sorry about that. I usually print those out, but Gospel Workers says, how many useful, I'm saying, it's Gospel Workers 92, page 316. She says, how many useful and honored workers in God's cause have received a training amid the humble duties of the most lowly positions in life? Joseph. Okay? What have you gone through in your past that is allowing you to bless others right now? Moses was the prospective ruler of Egypt, but God could not take him from the king's court to do the work appointed him. Only when he had been for 40 years a faithful shepherd was he sent to be the deliverer of his people. He had to go through what he had to go through. We as a family here, speaking just for us here, we went through what we went through in the past so as to allow us to be as we are today. We learned. It's a lot easier to learn things when you live them. It's more difficult, physically speaking, sometimes, and even mentally. But to learn them, intellectually, that's the easiest way to learn. Hands-on. Continuing, Gideon was taken from the threshing of wheat to be the instrument in the hands of God for delivering the armies of Israel. Elijah was called to leave the plow and do the bidding of God. Amos was a husbandman, a tiller of the soil, when God gave him message to proclaim. We need to get busy. So here's the challenge. After the convocation's over this next week, I'd like to offer my services, because this is the only thing I can think of right now. If there's other ideas, then fine, let's go for it, because I'm also going to be doing the Revelation seminars as often as I possibly can, because I'm going to definitely be, I'm looking into it. It's going to happen. But I would like to offer my services to help the remnant make a website. Now, when I say the remnant, I'm talking about all the people in this room, all the people in this room, online and offline. And what are we going to put on the website? You can put on a praise list that could be updated daily. We've got people that know how to build web pages. There's two or three people in the room right now that know how to build web pages. I can build an FTP section on my website, on the server. You go right to it. Put stuff on there. We'll have people, of course, moderating what's going on the site to make sure, you know, because sometimes we have people that come in here that are new that we don't know them very well, and they'll have some strange ideas, and we have to help them steer them in the right direction. We can have a list of healings on the website. We can have a prayer request list with pages showing the lists of the answered prayers. Because I not only keep track of, like in my own personal life, as well as people asking, because I always tell people when this is when they want us to pray for them, I says, okay, fine, we're going to pray for you under one condition. You let us know when he answers the prayer. I like keeping track. It helps glorify the Lord. If you just have something that comes to you while you're in prayer, it could be one sentence that the Lord reveals to you that touched your life, that cut you deep. Put it on the website. You know, Christ-like comments website or webpage. Who knows? Call it whatever you want. We can have an online public, which of course would be a password-protected kind of a thing, like a news group forum for questions and answers for people that want to know about our faith. Have conversations like you do in a chat room, but this is in a news group where it's going to be on the internet 24/7 until our Lord gets back. We can do it on those paid-for services where it will stay on. We could put it on our own server where it will eventually disappear when they pull us off the internet. We can have an online Bible study forum, too, in the same way. We can even build an audio chat room for that particular site. Let me share with you one more thing here from Sister White. From Testimonies, Volume 8, page 47. It says, "My dear brethren and sisters, I speak to you in words of love and tenderness. Arouse and consecrate yourselves unreservedly to the work of giving the light of truth for this time in those to those in darkness." And by the way, this also goes for the children. There can be a children's page, a teenager's page, an adult's page. It doesn't matter. We can have all these different sections for all the people of the world to come in and see how it is we live, how, you know, what affects us in a daily basis or our faith. Continuing, catch the spirit of the great master worker. Learn from the friend of sinners how to minister to sin-sick souls. Remember that in the lives of his followers must be seen the same devotion, the same subjection to God's work. Of every social claim, every earthly affection that was seen in his life, God's claims must always be made paramount. Christ's example is to inspire us to put forth unceasing effort for the good of others. God calls upon every church member to enter his service. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted to others, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue. In other words, if you don't get busy, you're going to get sick spiritually. Everyone must learn to work and stand in his place as a burden bearer. Every addition to the work, every addition to the church should be one more agency for the carrying out of the great plan of redemption. The entire church, acting as one, blending in perfect union, is to be a living, active, missionary agency, moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is not alone by men in high positions of responsibility, not alone by men holding positions on boards or committees, not alone by the managers of our sanitariums and publishing houses, that the work is to be done which will cause the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This work can be accomplished only by the whole church acting their part under the guidance in the power of Christ. We need to be more vocal as a church body. We need to show the world that all who are of this remnant truly do all they can to glorify the Lord. Everywhere you look, you see ministries doing this work, of course. And there's always some man or woman at the head of some ministry doing some work for the Lord. I've never seen so far with my online existence in the last few years, have I seen just a group of believers. In other words, there's just no one man on, I don't know, it's kind of hard to explain this. All the other movements only have ministries out front speaking for them. We can have individuals in the movement speaking for Christ. No other group of believers does this. I don't see anywhere on the internet where I see a group of believers where it's just a whole mess of people involved in one website or one ministry. You know, or one church body. We all have something we can offer to the people, the people of the world. When people of the world see this site and all the blessings listed, they're going to have a desire to learn more. And for those of us that are shut-ins and cannot do actual out-of-home activities, no big deal, you can pray for us. There's tithe and love offerings, of course. You can place tracts and pockets that we always talk about if you're out and about at the stores. You can place tracts in your monthly bills. I used to do that. You know, you pay your electric bill. Now I do everything online, but, you put a check in the envelope, and I used to stick a tract in there all the time. Or you can do translation work for us. You know, we have people that speak Spanish that need to hear this truth. Or you can do typing. You know, maybe we have a lot of stuff that needs to be put on a website. Well, do a bunch of typing in a perfect word processor and send it off to the person that's building the web page. All he has to do is copy and paste. Boom, it's in. All the technical work he can handle. Or she can handle, whoever's doing it. How about distribution? Have your house become the place where all the books are stored that when people want them, we just let you know, and then out they go. Or how about you do the research? We need some information on this particular thing that's going on in the world right now, or this particular thing. You know, we need some of the research. Or actually building web pages. I've looked online for a few names. I'm not going to mention them online, but there are some names that we could use that aren't being used by anybody else. So I'm just throwing that out there. We need to get busy, and some of us don't know what to do, and until the Lord directs you for something to do, why not try this for a while? Get active in this, and that way at least you keep busy. That way you won't get stagnant, and you'll have something to do to help show the people of the world what we are about. Not just one ministry or one man out in front or one woman out in front or whatever. A group of people. You'll have a bunch of, I did something like this years ago, like a miniature page where it's called The Remnant Speaks. I still have it up there, but I couldn't get a lot of activity on it. I found like five or six people that had something that they wanted to share, and so I built a special page just for The Remnant where they would speak. And there was certain little things that they just put on there. We can do something to that effect, but a lot more intense, a lot more in-depth, a lot more information. And your ideas are welcome, too, because it's not just a website, too. It could be a multitude of things. like what Donna was doing with the bookmarks or the shirts, or we could do stuff like that, or there's a lot of us do things in here. We already have online Bible studies. We can even have that piped through this website too, with those on, because you guys are doing a daily. It's the one from Australia, and I think Rick and Donna have the other one that goes through Canada. Well, I think Donna's in the States though, right? But anyway, something to think about, people. We need to keep busy so that we don't get stagnant, because the devil's going to do everything he can to try to stop us. And so, if you're interested, I am offering to make the actual, you know, the front page of the site, and if anybody wants to take it over after that, build all the pages internally, I'll do the template if you want. And even help and, you know, I'll set up the spot on the server and all that. So, what are we going to sing? Redeemed? Number 557 in the room. And I'm sorry if I didn't mention some of you that are doing some stuff. I can't remember. Just about everybody in this, on the online rooms, are doing things already for the Lord. And they can help us in this regard as well. I mean, just about everybody's doing something. Like Bonnie with her, she does stuff in Florida with the tracks and whatnot. And I mean, everybody is doing something, I think, at least 80% of the people in here. But why don't we just all come together as a, you know, like a church family, and like gather our efforts together? That would possibly make the work go even further. What do you think? I don't know. It's just something to pray about, everybody. So anyway, what are we going to sing?
Redeemed.
557. Number 557.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. Child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I worship Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Looks like we had some people are falling out. I know. keep Bonnie in prayer. I think her, y'all, she's back in here now. I noticed you were going in and out, in and out, in and out. That DSL, man, I don't know what it is. It seems to have a problem. And she's in a new location now. Must be the same service. So that's got to be rough for some people dealing with that in and out thing. But anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your truth. Give us an opportunity now to go forth. Give us the courage that we need to share our faith with others, whether it be in the writing of a tract, just a few comments on a web page, or just sharing a loving attitude towards others. Bless our walks, Father. We worship you, we trust you, we love you, and we need you to guide us in every way, shape, and form. So thank you for the trials and tribulations that come, because it does help us grow. We understand. There are many things that we have gone through in our past that have made us the people we are today. Even the young people. They're going through things right now that will form them later on in life, but still there's things they have a past too. And so, Father, bless them with opportunities to glorify you as well. Give us work to do, as we understand that idle hands are a dangerous thing to have. And we don't want the enemy to have any opportunity against us. Bless this work that we have already before us, especially in regards to this convocation that we're doing next week. Bless all those that are coming. Bless the finances of those that are planning to drive in so that they can afford to with these gas prices. And thank you for lowering the gas prices. Thank you for letting the weather be good. And thank you for letting it, for those that are coming from the neighborhoods that don't know of our faith, bless them to come from the east, the north, the west, and the south. Let them come from all over. Thank you, Father, for this Sabbath day and for all the blessings in it in advance. In Jesus' name.